We're really excited to be here. Very excited. We're missionaries to the Netherlands. So right now, while we're in the States, we're just traveling over. We get to meet new people all the time, sit in some great services and meet some great people. And so far, you guys are no exception. So we're really happy to be here. Each church is specific, and every place we go, there's a certain characteristic. And I really appreciate you guys. I have this sense that you really understand what the peace of God is, and what how steady and steadfast God is. And maybe that has something to do with this transitional time, 2 years transition. I just really appreciate it, and I'm blessed by that. So thank you for for that. Well, I'm going to talk to you a little bit just about who we are, what we're doing, and then we're going to hop into the Word. And so let's get started. You'll see, anytime you get to know us or you spend any time with us, this phrase is inevitably going to surface. It's "all will see." And it comes from Isaiah chapter 40, verse 5. It says, next slide, please. "The glory of the Lord will be revealed." "The glory of the Lord will be revealed." Look at that first. It says the glory of the Lord will be revealed. Not maybe, possibly, someday, if the weather's right and the people are nice. No, the glory of the Lord will be revealed. And all will see it together. But it doesn't say, the last part is the really kicker for us. It doesn't say that all will see the glory of the Lord because, you guys are really good ministers. Or there's a really good church in Colville. Or you just rock. No, it says the glory of the Lord will be revealed. All will see it together because the mouth of the Lord has spoken. God is passionate about people. So passionate that he has chosen to reveal himself. And he is going to do it. He uses people, us, to do it. But he is going to do it. And he's going to do it for no other reason than he wants to. And he has the authority and the power to do so. And man, that's encouragement for us as we're going to a country that we've never lived in before. We don't speak the language yet. All these things, and we can know when we step off that plane, we don't have to have our A game necessarily, because God is better than that. Should I hop over to this one? Okay.
How's that? We'll see. I don't know if you guys like to record. I can talk loud enough if we need to. You do record it? Okay. I'll try to keep using the mic then. Gotta love technology. It makes your life so much easier, but man, when it starts going, everybody feels bad. Nobody can do anything about it. So all right, so that's for us, that fact that the glory, that the Lord himself is going to reveal himself, is the encouragement for us. Because when we get there, like I said, we don't have to try to be this perfect missionary or whatever that is. We can rest on the fact that God is going to reveal himself, and he uses messed up people like us to do it. And take that encouragement for you guys, too, while you're here in Cobleskill. This city is your mission. I love that song, "God of This City." This city is your mission. And you can rest assured that God will reveal himself. He's just looking for a few willing people. And that's all you got to do, is just be open and let God use you. He will do just about everything by his Spirit. You just have to let him. And so take that encouragement for you as well. Well, next slide, a few pictures of the family here. My wife is Rebecca. You probably saw her. And our son is Charlie, 11 months old. You probably heard him before you saw him. It's funny. He's actually been in a pretty bad mood all morning because he's teething. But just before we got here, we gave him Tylenol. So I think that's made him a little loopy. So he's really fun to be around right now. Let me start with my call. This has been about a 6-year journey for me, for both of us. But I was called after my freshman year of high school, or of college. I was really struggling with what the Lord wanted me to do with my life. See, I'm the son of a pastor. Actually, I'm the son of a pastor. Both my grandparents are pastors. All the guys on both sides of my family are pastors in some way. And man, I just did not want to take up the family business. It's how I saw it. And you know, you got to understand, my family gets together for Christmas, someone hops on the piano and we sing hymns. And so this is really part of my family, you know, and I did not want to take up that thing. So I fought against that. I did. I thought, no, Lord, you've called me to people, but it will not be from a pulpit. And just fought that. And the Lord got me to a place where, you know, everything else that I was putting my hope in, my goals, all of that just fell away. And he brought me to a place where I was like, Lord, that's all that I want. Please, please let me do this thing. Just after I had, you know, just acquiesced and said, okay, Lord, I know you've called me into ministry. I had a run-in with a missionary. Her name was Judy Mensch. I don't know, does anybody know Judy Mensch? Yeah, yeah. I didn't know her at that point. There was just something that I had written that she read. And when she read it, tears came to her eyes and she said, that's Amsterdam. And that phrase got stuck in my head. That's Amsterdam. Like, well, what's Amsterdam? You know, what about that reminds her of Amsterdam? So I just was researching and finding out all these things and just Googling it and doing all these things. And about 3 to 4 months later of just this mild obsession with the country, the light clicked on one day. It's like, maybe the Lord's calling you there. Maybe he wants you to do something. And immediately it was like, yes, that's it. That's it. So I began to look for a place to go study for that, to go train. Lord led me to Zion Bible College. Then it was Barrington, Rhode Island. They've since moved up to Northern Massachusetts. But I get there. I'm sitting in the room for my registration day. And I'm sitting waiting for my packet to come. And I look at who's passing out the packets. And it's this really good-looking girl. I'm like, all right. First day of Bible college, you know, get all spiffed up. And so she comes to me and she says, flipping through the packet, so what's your last name? I said, Green. I like the color. You know, thinking it was real cute or suave or something. And she goes, here you go. Goes right on to the next guy. But 2 years later, her last name was also Green, like the color. So don't be afraid to act stupid, guys. It works sometimes. We dated for a few months, and after about a few months of dating, I actually find out through a mutual friend that Rebecca, a year before we'd even met, she had been called to the Netherlands. Really crazy thing happened to her. She was sitting in a chapel service. It was a prayer and fasting service, and it was a different one. The president decided for this one, it's going to be focused on missions. And he stood up at the pulpit and he said, everybody's a missionary. He said, some of you will focus in your city and you'll support and help people get overseas. Some of you will be the ones who go overseas. But you are involved in missions. He said, I want you to pick a country and I want you to pray for that country. And so all around the chapel there are flags, you know, on the balcony. And Rebecca's sitting in a pew, and man, I don't know what would have happened if she had sat somewhere else that day. But she says she felt like the Lord saying, look up. And she looks up, and here's this flag hanging right there, like 5 feet from her head. And she feels like the Lord saying, that's where I'm sending you. She'd been praying, Lord, why can't I be the one to go? So why not? If anyone could do it, I can do it. That's the country. So heart beating, you know, everybody's praying. She goes up to the balcony to pull back the flag from its spine to see what country it was, and it was the Netherlands. But she kept that to herself, kept it quiet. It wasn't this big thing. It was a special thing for her, and she just kind of kept waiting for the Lord to bring about his timing and all these things and his perfect will, and then he brought her me. Now I'm not his perfect will. Well, I like to think I am, but... So we dated about a year and a half. We're engaged. No, dated a year. We're engaged for a year and a half. And we graduated from Zion 2008. Had Charlie about, well, we got married first 2 weeks later. Let's clarify that. Missionary came. No, 2 weeks later, we got married. And then about was it a year? Yeah, about a year later, year and a half later, we had had Charlie. Cool story. He was 10 pounds, 5 ounces when he was born. Yep, nobody saw that coming. But it was lots of fun. And, of course, there's lots of pictures of him there. Yeah. Well, let's go on to the next slide, please. I want to talk to you a little bit about the Netherlands. There's about 16,000 square miles that makes up the Netherlands. That's about one-third the size of Pennsylvania. So 16,000 square miles. In that square mileage, there's 16 million people living there. It's the most densely populated country in all of Europe. Cool little thing, too. 80% of those people live in an urban center of some kind. So you go over there, and you know, you're not seeing houses like these beautiful houses around here, you know, wide and you know, maybe 2, maybe 3 stories tall. No, it's like someone put them all in a vise and just, you know, they're really narrow and really tall because so many people have to live in these spaces. 16 million people. Of those, 4% believe in Jesus as Savior. 4%. In America, depending on who you ask, you get 60, 80% believe in Jesus as Savior. But 4%. Now that's shocking. It's really good percentage for Europe, though. The average in Europe is about 2.4% that believe. In some countries, you're, you know, less than 1%. Some, like the Netherlands, 4%. It's the highest. It's the best average, you know, if we're talking averages here. What that means is that in its context, the Netherlands is picking up momentum. It seems like the Spirit of the Lord is doing something unique in the Netherlands, in calling people and raising up leaders, and churches are being planted. It's a very exciting time. Lots of obstacles ahead. Lots of things that have to be done for things to change. But it seems like the you know, everything is set, and that there's a momentum that's happening, and we're really excited to get over there and lend our hand. Past 6 years, we've had the opportunity to make lots of friends over there, taking a couple trips, meet people, and we're just really excited to get in there. Our focus is church planting, but more specifically in the 18 to 30-year-old age bracket. So we want to get in there, and man, if it's finding a beautiful building like this and starting a church, that's where we are, if that's where the need is. If it means getting in a coffee house and just meeting up there for Bible study every Sunday morning, whatever it takes to reach that generation, that 18 to 30-year-olds, that's what we're about. Our long-term goal is to focus on the city of Amsterdam and to see something. Are you guys familiar with what a dream center is? It's kind of a big, multifaceted ministry that just whatever the community needs are, meeting those needs in the name of Jesus. So whatever that's going to look like in the Netherlands, in Amsterdam, that's what we want to see. So that's pretty much the general picture. And you know, I keep going back to that verse, that the glory of the Lord will be revealed because the mouth of the Lord has spoken. There's a girl named Nadia. She was she grew up Muslim. And she's walking through the city of Hilversum, which is just southeast of Amsterdam. And she hears this band playing. And she goes to where the band is, and it's this really good band. And she's enjoying herself, hanging out with her friends. And she finds out that this band is actually going to be at a church on Sunday morning. She's like, oh, they're great. What they say sounds good. Let me go check out the band. So she goes on Sunday morning. She sits, and she's listening to this band. And, you know, it's straight up gospel. It's a brand new church. I think this may have even been the launch of the church. And so this is a big thing. After the service, she looks for the pastor, and she tracks him down. And she goes to him and says, hey, pastor, I've got to talk to you. And so the pastor's just standing there, and he's listening to her, letting her tell her story, how she grew up Muslim, how life was like that. And she says, pastor, I came this morning because of what I heard last night. And what I heard this morning has convinced me there is nothing in Islam. She says, I grew up there. I know there is nothing in it for me. She says, I need Jesus. Can you lead me to him? The Lord is going to reveal himself, right? They were just doing the thing that was put in their heart to do. And I can tell you, it wasn't a very, like, come to the altar and pray because you need Jesus. No, it was like, we're doing this because Jesus loves us and he loves you. And man, the Lord found her. And then she found him. These are the kinds of things that are happening The Lord is doing sovereign things. And man, we're convinced that if we can see that kind of thing happen in the Netherlands, in all those situations, surely it can happen here in the States. Surely it can happen here in Cobleskill. It's the same God. Same God's doing a great thing over there. It's just a matter of time before it happens here. All right, let's turn to, we're going to turn to Psalms chapter 11. If you got your Bible, that was the missions presentation. Yeah, there's a couple of blank slides there. Yeah. You can go on to the next one there. Thank you. How you guys doing? You still trying? All right, good. By the way, table's right back there. You probably saw it. Please pick up one of our little nifty prayer cards here. We got a website that's written on there, but it's really hard to remember. It's allwillsee.org. So check out the website. We post, we blog about where we've been every week. You guys will be in this blog, so maybe try to give me something to talk about. I don't know. But it's all about just what we're doing while we're here and weekly updates, that kind of thing. So check us out. Also got our email on there, so you can email us anytime you want. All right, let's pray. Father, I thank you that you are not... I thank you that you're not dead. Lord, I thank you that you are alive, that your spirit is active among us. Lord, that we know we don't just come here to have club meetings and to sing nice songs and feel good about ourselves. But Lord, we've come here knowing that you are among us. Jesus, I pray that you would just take your word right now, that you would just give it wings, that it would fly to the places that we are, the situations that we are all in, and that you would speak to us a specific word for what we need for our lives. Lord, that everything that is from you, that would be remembered and treasured this morning, and everything that gets in the way of that, that it would all fall away. To the end, Lord, that you were glorified, that your people are edified, and we can go out of here just charged for what you have for us this week. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, Psalm chapter 11. We're going to read verses 1 through 3. It says, "In the Lord I take refuge. How can you say to my soul, then flee like a bird to your mountain? For behold, the wicked bend the bow. They have fitted their arrow to the string to shoot in the dark at the upright in heart. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do?" Go to the next slide, please. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? Now, we don't know the specific circumstances of the writing of this psalm for certain. We do know that it was definitely written by David, and we think that it was most likely written during the time when he was living in the courts of King Saul. Now, you may know the story of King Saul. He was the first king of Israel. The Lord chose him to be the first king because the people said, "Oh, we're tired of the judges. We just want a king like the rest of the nations." So the Lord chose Saul. But over the course of time, Saul got a little too caught up in his position, a little too into himself. And in one dramatic act, he disobeys the Lord. And so the Lord removes his favor from him. And the Lord seeks to choose a new person to anoint king. And he finds the boy David. Now, during all this time, Saul's grip is just slipping. His kingship is failing. Israelite society is beginning to crumble. It's a new government that they're running, and man, it's just not taken very well. But during all this, David starts to rise to popularity. And maybe you heard about the story of Goliath. You know, these things. And you know, David was like on the front lines. He was of, you know, the newspapers of the day. It was just popular. Everybody knew who David was. And what I think Saul was doing was trying to curry favor with the rest of the people. And he goes and finds David, and you know, especially after Goliath thing, and says, come with me. You know, oh, everybody likes David. I like David too. We're good friends. You know, he just like me when I was his age and this kind of thing. And he actually invites David to live in his home. Now, that seems like a very nice thing, except Saul didn't have all his, you know, the screws in his head. You know, there was a few things missing, and he would go from these just moments of, "Oh, I love David," to these moments of, "Man, I'm going to kill that guy." I mean, he's trying to throw a spear at him in his bedroom. What's that? You know, there's just these things going on, and you got to wonder, well, why? Well, Saul's standing there, and he realizes his rule is failing, the Israelite society is just crumbling to pieces. And meanwhile, this whole time, he knows that down the hall is his replacement. And David's counselors come to him, his friends, the people that love him and just want the best for David, come to him and say, David, look, wickedness extends from the very bottom of society to the very top. The king himself is trying to kill you just because of the Lord's call on your life. David, do the smart thing here. Run away. Flee like a bird to your mountain. Go find a hole and hide up. Wait for this storm to pass. And then once it's passed, once Saul is gone, come and assume your rightful place as king. Because after all, David, if the foundations themselves are destroyed, what can the righteous do? That question has been asked of David, but it has been asked time and time and time again throughout the pages of history. It has always come to men and women of God when they are faced with crucial decisions. And what they have decided that they will answer to that question has often changed the course of history. We read about it today. That same question we must answer today. Because, my friends, the foundations are destroyed. The foundations are destroyed. I mean, I didn't come all this way just to bring bad news, but let's call a thing what it is, right? When you can have something that's going on in Darfur, in northern Africa, the genocide of a complete people group, I mean, that's what genocide is, just because they are a people group, I mean, the foundations are destroyed. In the Netherlands, for instance, though it is controlled, prostitution is legal. And you can find some young girls in that, as young as 15 from what I've heard from friends and people who live over there. Man, the foundations are destroyed. If globally, the illegal kidnapping and selling of women and young girls into this particular industry can make more money last year than Nike, Google, and Starbucks combined, the foundations are destroyed. And like David, in those moments, you know, we feel that. He said, how can you say it to my soul? I feel the reality of that. But sometimes those things come home even more. When the foundations are destroyed, people lose their jobs. When the foundations are destroyed, just things begin to happen that cause us to question everything. You know, it's said that society is built on four main pillars of authority, justice, policy, and wealth. And if any of those four pillars crumble and begin to fade, then the whole society is gone. I mean, in this last year, I don't know about you, but I can see the examples of all four of those pillars crumbling, of authority beginning to crumble in our society, of policy, of justice, and wealth. I mean, just in the last year, I mean, the foundations are destroyed. And we have to decide what we're going to do about it. How are we going to answer that question? I've seen two main responses just in my short, happy life. Two real responses that have happened. One, people lose their faith. When they see everything that's going on in the world, all the bad stuff that's happening, when they feel, when those things somehow come home in a certain way, it's things that are outside of their control, affect their lives dramatically, for the worse, it seems. They lose faith. They answer to that question, what can the righteous? Nothing. You know, faith is no good. Where's God now? And they walk away. The second response that I've seen more often than the first, I think, which is just as sad, is that a church will see the world and all the things that are going on and happening. And then Sunday mornings, what we're doing here this morning becomes a refuge. Develop this refuge mentality where the church is a place where we go to escape the world. Not a place where we can be encouraged and strengthened and go out to do something about the world, but to change it and to reach people for Jesus. But it becomes a hiding place. They, in essence, take the advice of David's friends. Go flee like birds to your mountain and just hide and wait for this thing to pass. And in essence, we focus on having good services and focus on all these things. And essentially, we're just sort of twiddling our thumbs till Jesus comes. And it's so counter what we were created to be, so anti-Christian, as the gospel defines Christian. Man, I've seen churches cave in on themselves because of that. So how do we respond when we see this question, when we see these things happening in our world, when we feel these things happening to our own lives? How do we respond when the foundations are destroyed, when the very ground that makes me feel secure is beginning to crumble? What can the righteous do? And in that moment, when David's counselors are coming to him, they're asking him these things. You know, what can the righteous do, David? Flee like a bird to your mountain. Just go hide away. Destruction is imminent. He says, the wicked bend the bow. They have fitted the arrow. They're going to shoot at you in the dark. You're not even going to see it coming, David. What can the righteous do? And I imagine that David heard that not as a question, but as an accusation. That, in essence, saying, the righteous can't do anything, David. And he's sitting there, and all these things are turning around in his mind, in his heart. He feels the reality, but something begins to swell up within his soul. And he says, what can the righteous do? What can the righteous do? Look at verse 4. It says, the Lord is in his holy temple. What do you mean, what can the righteous do? He goes on, the Lord is on his throne in heaven. What do you mean, what can the righteous do? What can't the righteous do? The Lord is in his holy temple. He's on his throne in heaven. It goes on and says, his eyes see. His eyelids test the children of men. It's this idea that the Lord is scrutinizing things. He is aware of what's going on. He is present while they are going on. And he is making judgment and determining action that will happen. Just because they can't see it at that moment doesn't mean that the Lord is off his throne, that he slipped or slept in that day. The Lord is on his throne in heaven. And David, from that confidence, you know, it was more of a defiance of the hopelessness that he was beginning to feel in his soul, that people were saying. He just stood in defiance against them and protest against them. I refuse to give in to this because the Lord is in his holy temple. Man, I know that I can walk right out into the middle of this thing and stand knowing that I'm going to be okay because the Lord is in his holy temple. That meant a different thing Old Testament than it does New Testament, right? Old Testament, temple was a building. Guess where the temple is, New Testament? Right here. How much more then are we secure? And how much more then can we have confidence if the Lord is in his holy temple? I'm talking about being courageous. Being courageous in mission. We aren't just courageous for the sake of feeling courageous. That's not courage. That's an emotional boost. Courage in mission. We must have this same courage. We must be able to look at the world, look at the people that are broken, looking at the things that are happening, and be able to walk right out into it and to do something about it in Jesus' name. There's a few ways we can do this. We can believe courageously first. There may be something that you guys are facing, maybe together, maybe individually, some kind of thing that you feel the Lord has set before you, but you just don't see how it can happen, or you're just not sure. It just seems iffy. Man, believe courageously. Just step out and do the thing. I've got friends who say, you know, just go out and do it. What's the worst that could happen? You fail. Oh, big deal. You fail. You know, how do you think we started this missions thing? We were at a bad place. I mean, we were not in I won't go into the story, but it was just not a moment where you'd say, where it was the natural thing to become missionary. Like, it was in our heart, but it just wasn't natural for us to step into this. But we just decided, we're going to believe courageously. We're going to step out and go for this thing. And if it falls by the wayside, then we'll do it again another time. And the Lord honored that, and he just lined things up sovereignly. And you will see that happen too. Step out and believe God courageously for that thing or that, whatever it is that you feel is in your heart to do. We need to believe courageously. We need to love courageously. Man, if I could just stand here as a representative of my generation, I mean, right in a college town here, if you're going to reach me, my generation, you got to love me. I got to know that you care for me, I'm not saying you got to go hug and kiss everybody that's my age. Please don't. That could get weird. But you just have to express your care in some way and make it visible. Because whatever it is that makes my generation that way, when you do that, you earn the right to speak to me. Does that make sense? I mean, have you guys seen that? That maybe everybody's wired that way. I know specifically it is with people my age. We got to love courageously, reaching past ourselves, past fears or whatever, to love people. But we also need to speak courageously. Believe, love, and speak courageously. You know, you can love people all that you want. You can do it all day long. You could join the Peace Corps. Or you could just become very involved in social justice, which is a really trendy thing to do right now. And people all over the world are waking up to, hey, we got to love each other and stick together because we're all in this together. You can do that. But if you don't tie somehow your actions to the love that you have found in Jesus, it's like a clanging cymbal, you know? It's just a sound. It's just something you do. We have to be able to speak courageously, tying our love and our actions to the love of Jesus. Paul said, the love of Christ compels me because I'm convinced that one died for all, therefore all have died. We have to be compelled by the love of Jesus and be able in a moment to speak courageously and tie what we're doing to the love of Jesus. How many of you have been in those moments where you just knew the right thing to say? You know, you knew, man, the opportunity was there. It was golden. It was staring you in the face. And, you know, I just want to tell you, Jesus, fill in the blank. But you just ran through that. What were you going to say? You know, how are they going to take it? Should I do it now? Who else will hear? All these things run in your mind. Before you know it, that moment's gone. You know, just turn everything off and just speak courageously sometimes. You know, I'm not saying be brainless in what you say, but, you know, put thought into it. But, man, don't question it. Just speak courageously. We have to. All of these things are great things. And you can do all these things, and at night you can lay your pillow or lay your head on your pillow and think to yourself, man, I was courageous today. And what did it get me? You can get to that point. And it will get you nothing except you've lived a good life, except for the promise of Scripture. Look at the last verse, verse 7. Says, for the Lord is righteous, and he loves righteous deeds. The upright shall behold his face. That's our promise. The upright shall behold his face. God takes pleasure in revealing himself to his people. And we can know that in all this, while we're standing in the storm, knowing that God is on his throne, knowing that he's still in charge, he still knows what's going on, and he is preparing to act. We can stand in those moments knowing that, but we can also sense and experience his presence with us in the middle of it. Because, remember, the Lord is in his holy temple. We can know that in a moment. We can experience that. We can be courageous, but we can know that we're not being courageous for the sake of being courageous. We are being courageous for the sake of Jesus. That it is his love that compels us. You know, people, sometimes I feel like we're all searching for a call in our life or destiny or something like that. And it becomes this thing to strive after, to reach for. But Paul said in Philippians, he said, you know, I had everything. I was courageous. I was a great religious person. I did all these things. But I count all of that as nothing, as dung. He said, for the surpassing worth of giving myself to a call or a mission or something. No, he said, for the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord. That is the goal. The upright shall behold the face of God. And that doesn't just, I mean, it means while we're in this life, we can experience his presence. But man, when we've traveled that long and winding road, and we get to the end, I know that I can stand there physically in the presence of Jesus and see his face. And that's my motivation. That's what I'm shooting for. The upright shall behold his face. Let's stand if you would, please, if you can. Lord Jesus, I just want to thank you, Lord, that you are a good God and that you are a present God. Lord, that today we can have the confidence that you are on your throne in heaven, that you are seated above all principalities and powers, and everything falls under your feet. Jesus, we thank you for that confidence. I pray, Lord, that you would just continue to put that confidence into us, that we can look at a world that's crumbling, the foundations being destroyed, and we know that we can stand secure in you. And Lord, that the upright will behold your face. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Just want to take just a few moments and let's pray to yourselves with each other if you choose. If you'd like me to pray for you or something like that, I'd be happy to. But we need to get this into our hearts. The world will only be changed to the degree that we let the Lord change us. So, Father, we submit ourselves. We submit ourselves to you. We submit ourselves to you, Jesus.